I want you to walk with me a bit here through our vision for where we're headed in, I put 2019, but really it's our vision for the rest of our life. Whether I'm here as your lead pastor, or and I'm not going anywhere, so don't, you know, that's not why I led into that. You know, it's 20 years from now when there's still, Christ hasn't come back. There's a vision that was planted in 75 years ago, right here on this spot, to reach the world for Jesus with a group of people that will gather in this building. This is your building. Okay, it doesn't belong to the POC. It doesn't belong to Richmond Pentecostal. It belongs to the family of RPC. Amen. And I like what Pastor Tim, when he addresses, when he's preaching and that, he talks about the family. Like, we're a denomination. No, we're not even a denomination, and we can get all of that stuff. But we're a family of Christ. And I kind of feel, and both Elaine and I feel tremendously blessed that we are able to be able to be a part of this church. And so I want to share some stuff. One thing that really kind of really impressed me is what's happened in, especially the last, since October, November, and December, in the early part of January already, as we move forward spiritually. Some of you have some tremendous testimonies, and God has healed you, and you're still healed, and you're walking in that healing, and he's doing way more than that. He's continuing, right? Yeah, it's just good. It's not like, oh, well, we had an event, and that was really fun, and, you know, like 3 hours later, we just forgot all about it, and it didn't make any difference in our life. Christ makes a difference in your life that lasts forever, and forever is not just while you're breathing here. It's forever when you get to eternity. And so I really want to be able to talk with you, but I was saying that one of the things that really came to me was we were having a staff meeting with our pastoral staff, and Pastor Stephen says, I feel that the ground has been loosened. Yeah. You know, what a beautiful picture, right? Because we're talking about harvest. I am always talking about harvest. And so the ground has been loosened. So, you know, when you got hard ground that's as hard as this, I remember one time we bought this property, and I said to Elaine, okay, I'm going to put a garden in. I'm going to put a garden in, and it was the same texture as this with carpet on it. And so I... So I borrowed my neighbor's, I might have said this story a little while ago, years ago, but I borrowed my neighbor's rototiller. First thing you know, no, don't ever borrow anybody's anything, because when you wreck it, you have to buy them a new one, and you still don't get it, you don't have one, and they won't lend it to you again, okay, because you're destructive. So anyways, I borrowed my neighbor's, and there's no fence between us or anything, and so I'm it's going like this. Boom, 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 boom. Because it wasn't digging in. The tines were bouncing on this hard, hard ground. And I was a welder. I had a welding shop in the yard. And we had our, Leslie was just a tiny baby. And we had this baby, what do you call them, stroller kind of things. And so Elaine just came out and took her out. I guess she kind of had she's a bit of a prophet, so she probably knew that this could be destructive. Because I'm a very dangerous guy sometimes. And so I'm bouncing this thing down, and she had, you know, Leslie in this little carriage, and so she took her out, and it was no fooling. The carriage was from here to that stand away. I'm not telling you a story here. And I'm going like this, boom, 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 and this thing hit a rock, I guess, and went right over there, and it ate the back axle right off the crib, off the carriage, ripped it, and then it became enmeshed in the tines, and there's a centrifugal clutch in there, and it goes, just as my neighbor walked out the door. His rototiller now was joined really tightly with my baby carriage. And thankfully, I'm a welder. I went down to the shop with this. It was kind of funny. I was moving it down in the cribs, you know, this thing. So I take the torch and I, you know, and then there was a couple other issues that I did the same thing, and then he wouldn't lend it to me anymore, even though I fixed it. The reality is that when it's hard ground, it's hard to plant. You know, we know the parable about the sower and how, you know, it falls on hard ground and falls on this and falls on that and falls on that. Finally falls into some soft ground, and then it produces, you know, 60, 100-fold, that type of thing, 40, 60, 100-fold. So I just want to kind of read you a bit here, and this isn't on, are you guys still having, we've had a little bit of challenge here. We have the blue screen. We have a light blue and a dark blue. I love technology. I'm lying to you. So, in John chapter 4, verse 4, and I'm going to start a little further down in John, but John chapter 4, verse 4, if you have your Bibles, if not, there's some Pew Bibles there. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. This is about Jesus. God said, you have to go through Samaria. Now, for a Jew to go through Samaria, that wasn't a good thing. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and they were still worship the same God, but the Samaritans had mixed in a whole bunch of other gods, and it's called syncretism, and they had all these other gods that they were worshiping as well, so their worship was impure. And so they'd even desecrated the temple by putting human bones in it, and so the Jews said, you know what, these guys, God just created the Samaritans and the Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. That's kind of a nice encouragement, a real good outreach evangelistically, because you don't have any hope for these people, right? So this is interesting. He could have gone a different way. He could have gone a safer way, but he didn't because God had an appointment for him. God had an appointment. Please understand, you don't get up in the morning and go and do what you want to do. If you listen to God, he's got an appointment for you. And so it says, and I love the King James in this, it says, he must needs go. Isn't that kind of poetic? He must needs go. It doesn't make any sense to me, except that he had to go. God said, Jesus, I want you to go through Samaria because I have some. So he went and came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was around noon. Pretty hot then. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples at this time had left him. This is all timing as well, because they're pretty strong still in the Jewish belief that Samaritans weren't worth talking to and kind of hopeless. You know, nobody's hopeless. There's even a doctrine and a few doctrines out there that say, there's only a few people that are going to heaven. There's the list. The rest of them, you don't know what the list, who's on the list. They don't even know who's on the list. So even if you don't want to go, you got to go, all right? Which really makes a lot of sense. And if you want to go, you can't go because your name's not on the list. That's not what Jesus said. He says that this is for all, for your families. And this is I want to see all saved and none perish. So anyways, so his disciples had gone into town to buy food because they'd been on this journey, and the Samaritan woman came to him and to draw water, and Jesus said, hey, will you give me a drink? Well, this is, again, culturally, you don't even talk to a Samaritan woman. That was just like, that was the bad thing to do. You sure wouldn't ask her to give you a drink. Jesus had a plan here. Jesus always got a plan, you know? And he says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if you only knew the gift of God and who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him if he would give you a drink of living water. Sir, she said, we have nothing to draw. You have nothing to draw from this well, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? So she's thinking of running water. She's thinking of everything else, but he's talking about life, right? Okay, and so he did kind of speak in parables. Are you greater than the father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself and all his sons and his livestock? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Awesome. I love drinking water. I really do. And so can you imagine that you don't have to anymore because you're always satiated with this. You're always filled to. And spiritually, that's exactly what he said. He's going to fill us to overflowing. So a matter of fact, your innermost being will be rivers of living water. And guess what? They're going to spray out. Remember that song? Spring up, oh well. Splash, 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 splash. A really corny song. But it's really the way we should. We should ooze over. We should spill over. Not spit. But we should spill over into people's conversations the love and the water of the spring of well of eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. That's a great idea because, remember, she came by herself to that well. She had to come and get water when nobody else was there because she was an outcast even in the Samaritan community. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. There's a bit of a lead, eh? Go and call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, I know. But you actually have five, and the one you're living with right now isn't your husband. How would that ring your bell? Jesus doesn't talk to Samaritan women. This woman doesn't talk to Jewish men. And Jesus says, hey, you had five already. You got one now, and none of them are your husband. Wouldn't that kind of go, you know when the Holy Spirit speaks in and says, you know you shouldn't do that anymore? You know you shouldn't think like that? You shouldn't have said that? Conviction? You know why he does it? He wants to embarrass us. He wants to shame us. No, that's what the world does. When the Holy Spirit speaks in and says, hey, you know what? You've had five husbands and you got one now and he's not your husband. What he's doing is saying, not shame, shame, shame on you. You are an outcast and you're just a loose lady and you should be have to come out here by yourself. No, he's saying, you know what? I know about you and I love you anyway. Please understand that everyone here, God knows about you, knows what's going on in your life, what's happened to you in your life, what you've done in your life, and he loves you where you are and who you are. And she said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you had five husbands, and a man now you have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. And she says, sir, I can see you're a prophet. Yeah, you betcha. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. So Jesus corrected her there. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans will worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. It's not Jews, it's not Samaritans, not Pentecostals, not Baptists, not United, it's not Presbyterian, it's not anybody. It is not anybody. It is the family of God, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we don't do that, and if this word, I don't have a Bible in my hand, but if this word isn't what you're preaching and sharing and living, then you are on the wrong track. And this world today is just moving things away from the very center of Christ being in your life. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Right? Jesus said, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. So this then, the disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking with a woman. No one asked, what do you want? Why are you talking to her? You ever been in that situation? You go, ooh, this is awkward. Don't say anything. And it's like Jesus didn't know what they're thinking, right? Jesus knows everything you're thinking. Which is pretty scary, don't you think, when you're thinking those wrong things? You think, oh, well, he doesn't know. I'll go to Alberta and he won't know me over there. Then I can think all those nasty thoughts and come back to BC refreshed. Hallelujah. And so the disciples returned and said, nobody asked, what are you talking to her about? Then leaving her water jug, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out to the town and made the word way towards him. You know what changes? When your life is touched by Jesus Christ, you go back and you are who you are. Can you imagine her? If she has had five husbands already, or she's been messing around with five guys, and she has a sixth one she's messing around with right now, that town knew everything and everyone. And for some reason, the guys aren't guilty of this at all, which is totally wrong, absolutely wrong. But we're not talking about that this morning. We're talking about that she was involved in this, and she went back and she told the whole town who despised her and said, hey, guess what? I met a guy, which would be, well, yeah, well, let's stop listening to her. She's met a whole bunch of guys. Some of the guys she was yelling and telling this about would have been in that circle. So she says, I met this guy and he told me everything about me. And they go, everything? Like, we know lots about you. Now, that's not in your scriptures, but that's just, if I was back in the town, that's what I kind of would believe. So they came out and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him and said, hey, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, and he wasn't just being Joe's spiritual, or Jesus spiritual, if you want. You know, sometimes we answer with these, oh, well, I've got food that you haven't eaten. And, you know, Jesus was hungry. He sent him into town to get food. He says, I have food to eat which you know nothing about. And the disciples said to each other, could somebody have already brought him food? Aren't we logical people? Okay, so somebody must have brought him a teen burger or something like that. And, you know, maybe it was Skip the Dishes. You know, and Jesus, it was the early start of Skip the Dishes, and they brought in some sandwiches or something, and Jesus had, you know, it wasn't. He said, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me to finish the work. Don't you have a saying that says, and we can bring that up, that would be at the first of the sermon here. Right back, can you wheel it back there a bit? To verse 35, yeah, that's it. Okay, don't you have a saying, it's 4 months till the harvest? So Jesus is practically spiritual, or spiritually practical. Everybody knows about, you know, the growth cycle in Israel. At that time, it was like 4 months from planting, sowing, to 4 months. At the end of 4 months, it was 4 months where there was a harvest. He says, don't you know it's still 4 months? Don't you say that it's still 4 months? He says, listen, open your eyes and look to the fields. They're ripe for harvest. All right, we've heard that. And the laborers are few. We're not talking about that right now. We're talking about the field is open, ready for harvest. And he's also blended that in that, you know what, there's still sowing going on. But Jesus is the sower and the harvester. He transcends time. People right now, what we're doing here in Richmond and doing all over the world in this particular place was seeded 75 years ago with a vision. And people, and some people here and over have been here for like 30, 40 years, maybe even more, and have had that vision and worked on that vision. And we are able to do what we're doing today because that vision has been kept up. And God says, I tell you, open your eyes and look around the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And we have seen that. We've seen people come to Christ like almost every Sunday. I think there was only one Sunday where somebody didn't give their heart to Christ since the end of November. And 8 people gave their hearts. I think it's 10 or something. How many, Bob, in Alpha? 10 gave their hearts to Christ in Alpha. And then from that point right up till New Year's Eve, and somebody gave their heart to Christ. There was 26 people in the last period of time that gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. That's the harvest. It's here. We're seeing it. We're a part of it. That's what's happening here. And then I hear about people in their home groups that are leading people to Jesus, leading people to Jesus at their job sites. Is that exciting? Please tell me. Please tell me if those things are happening in your life, because that's exactly why we exist. Not just to see people come to Christ here on Sunday morning, but where you work, where you live, where you shop, where you buy gas, where all those things. And he says, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage so that the crops and harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So this is the joint piece. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, hey, Jesus changed my life. Can you imagine this woman of the evening? This woman who is considered as trash, who didn't have a value, except for man's own pleasures, who probably wouldn't be seen with any of them, but just have to do it by the dark of night so that they weren't associated with her. She said, hey, you know what? I met Jesus. And he turned my life around. And all those people went to find this guy. Can you imagine the impact in that community? That bucket represents, and if you move ahead there, I know it's a little bit difficult there, but that bucket represents the well where this conversation took place. He told me everything I did. So the Samaritans, when the Samaritans had come to him, he stayed there for 2 days with them. They asked him to stay. Said, hey, can you imagine Jesus went into this Samaritan town where at one time the Samaritan culture hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them, and they didn't agree on religion or anything. And Jesus said, hey, Jesus, why don't you come and hang out with us for a couple of days? What? Wow. And he said, sure. See, Jesus will come into your life. He'll come into the lives of the people you're talking to, and he'll stay with them not just for a couple of days now, but for the rest of eternity. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said, this is key, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. That's kind of a corporate conversion. Not just because of what you said, now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Isn't that beautiful? You need to have that knowledge inside of you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he has come to save your soul and give you the calling and the opportunity to share that love with Jesus, of Jesus for, with everyone around you. Isn't that exciting? So I want to talk to you about where we're going in RPC in 2099, and I believe that it's way more than 2099. What's that? I won't be here. I did a little bit of math, and I won't be here. So really, this sermon's irrelevant, isn't it? Actually, my math is not that good, okay? So let's try 2019, and we'll go from there, okay? As long as we can. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, it says this, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is more than just an exercise for you to be religious spiritually, be emotionally stable, and physically well. This is more than that. This is your whole being. Isn't it interesting that God created us, spirit, soul, and body, and it's a triune union. And really, they all work together really well. So I just want to quickly go over some of these things. The spiritual part, it's really, we have a new computer. and so we're really happy with that so far. But it'll catch up. There we are. Yeah, if you can get to the next one now, Sally, you're doing awesome, girl. Thank you. You know that the level of frustration is probably high, but we'll pray for you, okay? spiritual, prayer and fasting. I believe that spiritually we need to enter in. And we saw what happened here when someone fasts and somebody prays and we expect God to move. When Liliana was here, we saw amazing things happen. I believe that that's not an event. I believe that we need to engage in this, and we're going to teach on spiritual prayer and fasting over this coming year and to continue on. So in 3 months, I'm going to have somebody else come, and we're going to do another week of prayer. We're going to do a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and maybe not a whole week, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I know who's going to come already. I just have to book them. And then 3 months later in the fall, we're going to have somebody else come who has a ministry in this whole area as well, and they're very competent people, very, very sensitive to move in the spirit. So I believe that we need to be people. I would love to see us go on a 40-day fast in our church. Now, that's not everybody fasting for 40 days. If you can do that, fine. I'm not that type of guy. But I know that if we have 40 people that sign up to fast for 40 days, so you take one day, you take half a day, and we cover that 40 days, we will see a special significant move of God, because we're separating ourselves from the things of this world. So I'm inviting you already to prepare yourself for that when we go ahead with that. I believe we need to believe in prayer. I think we need more teaching on how to do that. And so one of the things that we want to do is, and we're talking about this at the staff level right now, is on Wednesday nights, we're thinking of having a midweek service. What is that? That's going to be a midweek service where we have worship and praise. And Pastor Bob's going to start it off working with doing some a preaching series on spiritual warfare and just holiness. It's by Neil Anderson. It's really good. It talks about prayer. It talks about all these areas, deliverance and everything. And so on Wednesday night, we're going to have a service just like we have here. Just like we had when Liliana was here, we're going to expect the Holy Spirit to move. So we're going to start that probably in February. And for the first while, Pastor Bob's going to lead the teaching part. We're going to have worship. We're going to have, just a time of prayer. We're going to have that. We're going to start off in the multipurpose room. And we're going to just see how that goes. So everyone is invited. Your kids are invited. Everyone is invited. And we'll look after somehow dealing with all the logistics that has. So we'll give you more information about that. But I believe that that's where we need to focus. And this is where we can actually enact. We can partner with God on this whole area. Discipleship will be part of this as well. Pastor Tim is going to be leading us in our discipleship, and that's Pastor Caleb's heart as well, and it's my heart that we develop people, train them, and give them opportunities to minister in their callings. We did spiritual inventories over the years, and the sad thing is that in our church and most churches, they get all the inventories in, and then we put them on a shelf, and then we don't ever look at them again, And so we're not going to do that now. We're going to actually, what your calling is, we're going to help you develop that calling and have a place to use it. Missions. We're going to do more in missions this year, but more on the ground. I want to see us send some teams to different places. There's a lot of things that we're working on. We've actually readjusted some of our missions giving and are adding some new ones. And so we're going to... we're going to see that happen. This is all the spiritual pieces, because God calls us as leaders. And so you know what? We need to lead, right? Do you feel like you'd like that opportunity? Yeah. You know, to do stuff in the church. Okay, so well, maybe I'm not smart enough, or maybe I'm not, you know, maybe I'm too old, or maybe I'm too young, or maybe I'm too tall, maybe I'm too short. It doesn't matter what you are. That doesn't define what God wants you to do. He's given you a call, and we want to help develop that call. So that's going to be our focus. Leadership development. Pastor Tim, again, this is a strong area for him. And so we're going to develop not just the pastoral team, and we're going to have a retreat. We call it a cluster, but it's just going to be our staff, our pastoral staff. We're going to go with Andy Moore, who's the pastor in Glad Tidings, and we're going to spend 24 hours together just focusing on our leadership and the focus of where we are as a team. And we just read a book called Hero Maker, and it's all about multiplying and developing other leaders under your ministry. So we want to see every one of you doing what God's called you to do, and we want to equip, resource, and encourage you to do that. And then multiplication. I would love to see this church full, and that's a great idea, but I think that's kind of part of it. That's kind of base thinking. We've done that all the time. So we fill this church up, and then we would build a bigger one, okay? The idea would be, instead, let's fill this church up, let's run a few services, but let's plant a church in Queensboro. Let's plant a church. I'd love to see us plant a couple of churches in this area, okay? And guess what? We will use people who have a pastoral call, people who have a worship call, people who have leadership call, people who want to do ministry. That's who will be staffing that church, right? You get it? Can you get excited about that? Or do you think, oh my goodness, it's going to cost money. Yeah, it's going to cost money, but hey, you know what? Our dad's the king. And if you want to look over and you come to our AGM, you'll find that the king supplies all we need. And so I'm believing for this. Now, it's not going to happen next week because there's a lot of stuff. I have this vision, but I don't really know how to get there. Okay, that's probably really encouraging for you. I really don't know how to get there, but there's a team around me that knows how to get there. And there's people that I have as for counsel and mentoring that help me put this together. We have fantastic staff here. Fantastic, amazing staff. And so we're going to get there because I really believe, honestly, that God's birthed these things in me to be your leader as your pastor, and we're going to see some amazing things happen. So that's kind of the spiritual part, but these are all kind of connected, so hang in there with me. The emotional part, soul care, entering a Sabbath, people. We are sick in this world. We're really sick in this world because we don't stop. We don't slow down. We're either working too hard or we're not taking time off because of finances and pressures that are in this world. This world is pushing us to death. And Christ said, or God said in the Old Testament, and Jesus said, enter my rest. Enter my rest. He didn't say pray for rest. I've prayed for rest a lot of times, and then I heard a preacher say, I wouldn't pray for you for rest. And I thought, that's not very nice. He says, Jesus has already given us that rest. He said, enter in. You don't have to pray to enter in. You just have to go through the door, all right? So he wants you to get that into you. He wants to get that as a rhythm in your life. And I really believe, and I talk lots with my staff about this, that I don't want you to work yourself to death in the ministry. I want you to take your holidays. I want you to take your time off with your families. I want your families to be strong. This is important. If you get sick, stay home and get better. Okay, this is important. Go on and refresh yourself with seminars and different things like that. Elaine and I just came back. World Vision had a pastor's gathering in Niagara Falls. Not bad, eh? We'd never been to Niagara Falls before. And I went, and I thought it was going to be, and this is part of the thing is the whole practical physical self-care. I thought it was going to be just kind of a time when we go, okay, we're going to do this 6K run to raise money to put, the whole community comes together, the churches, and we raise money to put good water in, you know, a well system in a small community so that they don't have to fight with this kind of stuff. But it was more than that. It was actually a gathering for pastors and their wives, and they really ministered to us. They ministered to us in every aspect of our lives, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, because they paid for all of this. We had a room that overlooked Niagara Falls, and we watched that beautiful falls, and we heard that falls all night long, and then Elaine and I had some time off in the afternoon to go down and walk in that area and take some pictures of Niagara Falls. You know what? When you connect with nature, you need to connect with God's creation, his tapestry, his picture, his part of what he created this world for. There's something that really connects with me, and there's a refreshing. And so I met a whole bunch of different pastors. I met the new associate pastor at Oceanside Community Church with Pastor Joseph. Her name's Lydia. I met her and one of the pastors from Surrey, Pastor Wes Daze. And we just had some really good time. But I met a whole bunch of pastors. There's 170 pastors and spouses in this gathering. There was great worship. There was good word. So many things that we came back refreshed. And so I want our pastoral staff to be refreshed, but I want our congregation to enter into this as well. I want you to not work yourself to death. I want you to do what God's called you to do, but you can do more in 6 days and take one off than you can do in 7 days and not take one off. We'll hear more about that. Healing and deliverance. We I loved what Anna had to say. I mean, that wasn't scripted. There's healing. God is going to do some healing. All right? He's done some healing. Man, we've seen tremendous things. We heard the testimonies. We'll hear more testimonies. Deliverance. People are just, you know what? The enemy's just pounded them down and just tied them up. And deliverance is going to come to you. Let me tell you that right now. It's going to come because Jesus wants to set the captives free. Okay, this is not Jim Caruso. That's a nice little quote. That's scripture. And if you know the Son will set you free, and you're free indeed. So we're gonna start believing for that for everyone who needs it, whether they attend our church or if they're outside, we're going to draw them in. I think we're going to have a seminar on spiritual warfare and deliverance. Elaine and I'll teach that in the future. Practical physical self-care. I talked to you a bit about that. I don't know how many of you are struggling with some medical situations, but when I came here, I weighed 214 pounds. And I went from that to my doctor, who put me on the first medication was metformin, 500 milligrams. And then, because my blood sugars were high, he was concerned if they went over 7, that would be a diabetic. So I'm legally or technically or medically a diabetic. And so that I went from that to I got on this other medication maybe a year or so later, and I was able to reduce my weight down to actually 94 pounds. Oh, no, 94. That's like 2099. No, that was not true. It wasn't 94 pounds. It was 194 pounds, which was really a breakthrough for me. But I went to the doctor just probably about 6 months ago, and he says, Jim, your numbers are going the wrong way. Also take a pill for cholesterol, because I have high cholesterol. I don't eat properly. I had a high blood pressure, so I take a pill for that. So I had 4 pills. And so my doctor said, Jim, your blood sugar's going the wrong way. So I said, okay, I know what I need to do. Do you all know what you need to do? Can you do it? Probably not. I couldn't anyway. So I said, look, I know I'm under stress. So when I'm under stress, I eat. And so then my blood sugars go. But I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to eat right. And he's known me for 3 years now. And he says, I'm just going to give you another medication. Because he didn't believe in me and I didn't believe in me either. And I thought, you know, that's scary. So when I'd gone to my pharmacist and my doctor had told me, look, you need to lose some weight. If you can lose weight, and this is new teaching, if you lose weight and eat properly, you don't have to be on any medications at all. See, I was heading for the needle. I don't know. There's some diabetics here that probably are on the needle right now. My brother's on a pump, and I don't want to be there. I don't want to go there. I want to be healthy. Elaine just turned 65 on Wednesday. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to turn 66 at the end of this month. 66. I want to be your pastor in good health. I want to be able to do what God wants me to do. And you know what? The doctor can't do it for me. My pharmacist can't do it for me. I walk into the drugstore there, and there's a piece of kind of rubbery plastic. It's an ugly yellow color. And it's about this long, about that thick, and that like that. It's like this big, long loaf of bread. And it says 5 pounds of fat. I hated going in there to get my pills. I went in there and I would look at that and I would go, oh, no, I don't want to see that. So I have lost 6 of those. 6 in 8 weeks, I've lost 30 pounds. I'm off 2 of my medications. I'm not on any diabetic medications now. And I'll tell you, my doctor said, if you keep this up, you're not going to have any medication. So I'm not telling you to go on this diet. What I'm telling you is that you can change your life with your doctor helping you and giving you some guidance. And if you just will restrict the things that you do, that you normally do, and bring yourself into a good place of health, then you don't have to ask for healing, because what God really wants you to do is change your lifestyle. Okay? So I want to take that time because it's worked for me. Honestly, I wanted to get off my medications. I want to live healthier. Elaine's on the same diet and she's lost 24 pounds as well. And so we're moving towards this. We want to be your pastors for a long time. We want to be healthy, but we also want to set an example that this is true. The stories I heard was once you're on cholesterol medication, you never get off. Never, ever get off. And if you're on high blood pressure pills, well, you'll never get off, especially in your job, buddy. My blood pressure is 102 over 72. Like, wow, that's really good. And you know, so what I'm saying is in this whole area of practical physical self-care, you need to walk, you need to rest, you need to eat properly. I don't starve, let me tell you. I eat really well, but I eat right now. And so I know that there's a battle out there because I've been on it for myself for a lot of years. I finally wear the same size pants that I did when I was in grade 2. And that's pretty exciting because I wasn't very proud of them in the grade 2, but I'm happy now. Okay, reconciliation, this is the emotional piece. Maybe you got unforgiveness towards somebody. Maybe there's some tension. Maybe it's even the family of God. Maybe it's in your own family. God wants you to forgive and move on. He wants you to forgive. Even if that person should forgive you, you need to forgive that person because you have that attitude of unforgiveness towards them. And when you do, I'll tell you right there, you are set free and you can move on. Whatever if they say, well, I don't think I did anything wrong and I won't receive your forgiveness. Hey, that's okay. That's not what it's about. It's you. You need to set yourself free. Okay, so here's the third piece, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, is physically. Now, physically, we talked about our physical being, but I'm talking about the physical operation of the church. Our future plans in the church are, on this site, are a new daycare. Right, Chantel? And it's going to seat 500 kids. Right now, we're at 216. That is something that the church has talked about for a long time. We are already entered in some information negotiations with a whole company that does this kind of planning and structure and stuff like that. So we're going to see, and right now there's three levels of government that have a lot of money for daycares. And our daycare is very, very well accepted in our community. And we have a waiting list of about 90. And so we're going to start moving towards this. Probably it'll take a few years to build, but we're believing for that. The other thing is we want to build these things for our community. We want to reach our community and minister. The other thing is low-cost housing for seniors. And this has been kicked around in our church for a long time, long before I came here. We have the property, and now there's funding from the government. And please, when you think, okay, we get hooked up with the government, they're going to pull some strings. These are no strings attached grants that we get. We can continue to function the way we are as a church without these grants. We also have a very good chunk of property with lots of equity, and so we can move into that. We want to build something that people can live in reasonably in Richmond, people who are retiring. We're excited about that. So we're going to build, that's the plan, build two buildings right away. I have no idea how to do that. But there's a lot of people that do, so. And then I already talked about the church plant. And I believe that we need to reach out and start to multiply not only ourselves and our leadership, but the church plant. And I think those things are going to happen.